turn to a well-known passage, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And it says this: On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so that they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. If you remember last Sunday, we thought in the family service about the seventh sign in John, which was Lazarus being raised. And there was an encouragement there to think about the various accounts, the various miracles, the various signposts throughout John that pointed to who Jesus was and is, and his nature, and the various facets of him, if I can put it that way, what each sign told us. And because today's Mother's Day, I've mentioned Mary, and it's from the perspective, if you like, what I'm thinking of how she observed Jesus to a certain extent. What an incredible position she was in. But just to be very clear, Mary was an ordinary person just like us. Mm. We're not elevating Mary, we're just saying she had such a privileged position and the Lord blessed her, but she's completely human like the rest of us. Now, Billy on Friday night mentioned Easter. I'm going to mention Christmas. Goodness me. It's going really quick this year, isn't it? But when we read the Christmas narrative about the angel visiting Mary, God's word tells us that she pondered. She pondered all those things that were told her in her heart. She reflected. She considered what the Lord had told her. And I'm sure, as I was thinking in my mind's eye about this, that as the Lord grew up from a baby to a man, that each time there would be an occasion, you could think, for example, of when he was at the temple at the age of 12. I wonder what Mary thought at that point. She pondered, she took in what was happening. And as it was being revealed to her, the words that were spoken by the angel, I would suspect, then became more of a reality as she pondered the situation. She noted, she continued to ponder about our incredible Saviour. This Saviour who, she was told, was going to be born to die, born to save, born to transform. What an example for each one of us, because do you think sometimes we're a little quick to move on? Sometimes we're a little quick to go for the next thing, when sometimes the Lord wants us to stop and to ponder. And then when we hear something, ponder again. Think again of the message of the Lord. The old hymn is very relevant, isn't it? Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. So we're pondering anew, we're making a specific desire to think, to reflect, to ponder, so that the Lord can encourage us to reflect on his goodness, the evidence of his grace that he pours into our lives day by day. What a wonderful thing that is. And as I was considering this, as Mary pondered, then friends, we should be pondering too. Looking back at the promises of God that are fulfilled, we've just had the evidence of God fulfilling promises with Ray coming to know the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Both personally and as a body of Christ, the mercy that the Lord freely lavishes upon us, that we receive from him daily. And as we do ponder, then we start to realise, and this is one of a couple of double word phrases I'm going to use tonight, if I can put it that way. We begin to comprehend his unadulterated majesty. His unadulterated majesty. We don't know everything about him, but we just have that revelation. That small part, we start to understand that this Jesus is more than just a man, more than just a prophet. He's the Son of God. His unadulterated majesty. You see, if we were to go back to the previous chapter in John chapter 1, which leads up to this event at the wedding in Cana, it gives an amazing prologue of Jesus. It really does. Quite incredible. John chapter 1 was often and is still used at Christmas time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And we get really excited by that, and we should do when we recognize, because that's the unadulterated majesty of Jesus. He was God and is God and was with God in the beginning. And if I was to list just a few of those things, surely Mary would be aware of those characteristics. Jesus, the eternal Word, became flesh. In him was life and light. In him we can become the children of God. John the Baptist declares it in that first chapter. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see Jesus calls his first disciples too. Now, and it just again struck me, Mary, I'm sure, pondered, reflected on all of these things, and the unadulterated majesty of Jesus was being revealed to her, came through. And perhaps the verse that carries all of that in many ways is verse 14 of that first chapter. And it's a concise summary, but perhaps also a summary of Mary's mindset too. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. Unadulterated majesty. We have seen his glory. The only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Unadulterated majesty. You know, weddings are expensive things, aren't they? Very expensive things these days. Really big deal. Matching hats, matching clothing, handbags, hairdo. And that's just what Billy did at the last one. But they are big deal. Big deal. It's an even bigger deal then. Because the wedding feast lasted up to a week. Can you imagine that? Father of the bride speech, Hayden, lasting a week. That's a lot, isn't it? Need a medal for that. The guests need a medal for that, obviously. Incredible. But you know, the wine had all gone. The wine had all gone. And it would have been more than just sort of some minor social embarrassment, because the family were obligated. It was their responsibility to provide a feast that was to a certain standard. And in terms of refreshments, it was either water or wine. So, it's at this point of the wedding that we notice the relationship between Mary and Jesus, and a confident trust in him. And it's a lovely, lovely relationship, a confident trust in him. Mary is there, she's at the wedding, she sees her son surrounded by his disciples. And bear in mind that she's pondering, she's looking, she's seen, she's experienced what we've just read. She turns to him with unwavering faith. with unwavering faith. She's pondered the unadulterated majesty, and she's now looking to him with unwavering faith. That's a good lesson for us too, isn't it? If we've had Jesus revealed to us and recognize who he is, the Word was God, with God, being brought to us, then we should have that unwavering faith too. What an example. And Mary's aware of the needs of others. She's sensitive. Hayden spoke about Holy Spirit enabling us this morning. Well, Holy Spirit also prompts us to be sensitive to the folks around us too, doesn't he? Except I am moved with compassion, how dwells the Spirit of Jesus in me? And we, as the people of God, should be moved by the Spirit of God, shouldn't we?
Yeah.
We should be. And that's exactly the situation with Mary. She was aware of the needs of others and empathizes with their plight and turns to the only one who can help. There is only one who can help in our situations many times, and that is Jesus. Notice, she didn't tell Jesus what to do. Interesting that, isn't it? She didn't say, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other. She just highlighted the need and gave it to him. That's a great example for us, isn't it? Sometimes we're quick to try and tell the Lord what he has to do. Well, if there's a need, great, let's bring it to the Lord. But let's leave it to him as he sees fit. As he sees fit. And that's part of exercising that unwavering faith, to leave it to him to deal with the issues as he sees best. It's worth mentioning too that Mary spoke with confidence, didn't she? There was no hesitation. There was no hesitation at all. She spoke with confidence to the servants at the wedding feast, and she told them to do whatever Jesus said. You see, her faith in Jesus was not merely as a result of him being her son. Not at all. Although she pondered, she knew him. It wasn't to do with that. But it was because she knew that he was the creator of the world. The Word with God and was God and is God. She knew without any doubt that the creator of the world had come, and that he had come to seek and to save those that were lost. They shall call him Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. So the dynamic of the relationship had changed. She recognized her son, She recognized her son had transcended their old relationship as mother and son. Now it was saviour and saved. And when we come to Jesus, the relationship changes. Before, we don't really know. We might know the name, we might know what he had done. We might think he was just a historical figure, but all of a sudden, when we realise who he is, when we're putting our faith in him, the relationship changes. Everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus in repentance, the relationship changes. It's transformed by the revelation of who he is. When there's repentance of who we are and what we have done before him. And then there's the great reconciliation, isn't there, that he brings between us and God the Father. Almighty God, we are drawn into his presence, and that's why the relationship changed for Mary, and the relationship changes for us. So we come to the sign, the miracle itself. It's well documented, it's well read, and I'm sure that you've read it many times yourselves. Being spoken of over many years by many preachers, the water's turned into wine, not just any wine, but according to the master of the banquet, the best wine, the very best wine. That's marvellous, that, isn't it? Now, I should say at this point, I'm not advocating drinking a lot of wine. I'm just going to make a point. I'm not advocating heavy drinking, but what I am saying is this, that Jesus turns it into the very best wine. You know, in biblical days, here's a bit of history for you. Edwin, here's a bit of history for you. In biblical days, as you know, water wasn't necessarily healthy. Okay? And it was actually the Greek scientist Hippocrates who invented the early water filter in the form of a cloth bag as far back as 500 BC. There'll be a test on this later, Michael, so I hope you're taking notes. Okay, it was called the Hippocratic sleeve, if you want to know. And they boiled the water, then filtered it through the sleeve to get rid of the sediment and, you know, most of the smell and impurities from the Greek aqueducts. So it was better for tasting and for drinking. But, you know, there was still some bacteria that that persisted in biblical times as well. It wasn't perfect. And that's what Paul was referring to when he wrote to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 23. He inferred that when he said this: stop drinking water only and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So you can see that there are issues in biblical times with water. But you know, when Jesus steps in, he doesn't just purify, he completely transforms. He doesn't just purify, he completely transforms. To quote one of Hayden's favourite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And the same verse in the Amplified Bible reads like this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in and joined to him by faith in him as Saviour, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit. And all things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, the new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings new life. When God's word says a new creation, we're reborn by Holy Spirit. We're not better versions of our old self. We might look the same, and still as good looking as ever, or whatever you wish to say. But we're not better versions of our old self. We're transformed, inwardly transformed. If we reference water again, Jesus didn't only get rid of the contaminants. His miracle of grace working for our salvation means that the Lord, if I can put it this way, not only died to get rid of sin and condemnation, but he says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. So yes, he does get rid of all of that, but praise God, he gives us so much more too. So much better, so much greater, so much more fulfilling. The bitterness is gone and the sweetness has come in Jesus. So just as in the same way the wine is not some sort of improved version of water, Jesus doesn't just improve us. We're not entering a betterment program. No, we are now, praise him, grafted into the living vine. Isn't that wonderful? Into the living vine, and are transformed, a completely new beginning as a completely new individual with a new spiritual life and destiny. And there's a parallel theme as we look in Ezekiel 36:26. It says this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's a transformation and a half, isn't it? It's not, you know, the heart of stone isn't massaged somewhere. It's taken away. And a heart of flesh is given. Thank God we're not refurbished. We're not refurbished. He restores us by his grace. Restored by grace to be forgiven and righteous before Almighty God. Restored by grace to be brought from far away to right beside and indeed in the Lord. Restored by grace to be given a new name, to be in his family. Restored by grace to possess a living and eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say this in my Bible, but the title could well be for the wedding at Cana: Jesus the Joy Bringer. And friends, that's the same today, isn't it? When you know Jesus is your Saviour, surely Jesus is the joy bringer. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, That's an old song, but it's true, isn't it? Let Jesus come into your heart. And Christ Jesus transformed not only the wine, but the whole complexion, the whole outlook for the individuals and the family and the everybody who was there, from one of complete despair, from one of complete disgrace, to one of utter joy and celebration and gladness. You know, I was thinking about this. Oh, how the love of Christ. Oh, how the love of Christ miraculously takes away our disgrace, our sin, our sorrow, our despair, and brings us to a place of joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's why Paul writes, be joyful always, ponder anew what he's done for you. Think about it. Think about what the Lord's done. In this next reading here, Jesus referenced part of this passage himself when he read it in the scroll of the temple. It's Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3. It says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for all who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. A crown of beauty. This is the stuff that the Lord is giving us, folks. When we ponder what he's done, a crown of beauty, the oil of joy, a garment of praise, we're now called oaks of righteousness. What a transformation that is. What a transformation that is. As we ponder his unadulterated majesty, who Jesus really is and what he's done, and by God's grace are led, I trust, to closer unwavering faith, which even then is a gift from God, isn't it? Faith in him is a gift from God. It's then we experience that undeniable transformation. What a transformation. A crown of beauty, oil of joy, garment of praise, oaks of righteousness. And just to go back to the wonderful miracle, that sign, for a final thought as we come to a close, more or less. The best wine was saved to last, where, if I put it in today's parlance, normally the cheap stuff was on the menu by then. And isn't that, if you consider it, the contrast between the world and the message of salvation and what Jesus brings? How many poor souls today find themselves in a situation where the world lures people by brilliant promises and by short-lived delights, which sooner or later lose their luster, become stale, and perhaps or even bitter? But not so with the Lord Jesus, which is exactly the opposite. As we put our trust in him, yes, he came to give us life in all its fullness, but it'll be even better one day when he comes, of course. Even better, the best to last. Joe English was once a drummer with Paul McCartney and Wings. I'm giving you stacks of interesting information tonight. And he got saved in the 1980s. And he toured all over America, and I was fortunate enough to see him when he was in the UK as well. And he's still serving God today. He wrote a song with a very simple title, The Best Is Yet To Come. The Best Is Yet To Come. And I remember him ad-libbing, as it were, at the end when he was singing. He says, if you don't believe me, go home and read it in your Bible. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And like the wine, Jesus has saved the best to last for us. He saved the best to last, folks. And one day we'll receive an unimaginable regeneration. We'll be completely, completely transformed. I'm saying it twice like that because we're transformed now, but we'll be really transformed then. Far above what we can dream about or ask. No more suffering, no more pain, no more dying, no more sorrow. That sounds good to me. His unadulterated majesty leading to unwavering faith, causing undeniable transformation will one day lead to an unimaginable regeneration, the best to last. In a six-word summary, Jesus, God's unmerited grace for us. And one last verse, and with this I close. This is from 1 John 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The best is yet to come. Praise him. Amen.